Somebody's nodding there. Okay, thank you. If you have been baptized, why? Obviously, that's a rhetorical question. We're not going to go around right now. But it's really important for the rest of this lesson that you reflect for a few moments upon your own baptism and just why you were baptized, if you have been. If you've not been baptized, then reflect for a moment why you've not made that choice to be baptized yet. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4 through 6, where Brother Luke just read for us a moment ago, let's go ahead and reread it again. It says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Today we're going to talk about that one baptism that we see in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. What is it? What is that one baptism? And if you were baptized, were you baptized with this same one baptism that we read about in Ephesians 4 and verse 5? I am so glad for everyone, guests and members alike, who is with us today for worship. Those joining online, unable to be out, we miss you and look forward to your return soon, Lord willing. It's been a wonderful word. Every Sunday is, but man, has it been a good worship already today. I love being a member here at Danville, and I am beyond grateful for my opportunity to be the preacher here among you all. Is humbling, and I wouldn't want to be any place else. So thank you guys very much, and just thank you for being here today and for how much we've all poured out into worship so far this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 4, this question of were you baptized with the one baptism from Ephesians 4 and verse 5 is what I want us all to reflect on for a few moments. We like to encourage other people. We want other people from the denominational world or other churches, people that practice and believe things differently than we do. We always encourage them to question why they believe what they believe, right? Why do you do what you do? For them to check scriptures. But we need to do that ourselves, obviously, right? And so this is for all of us this morning to question our own actions and beliefs on something that we maybe don't question very often. And just to make sure that what we've done or what we want to do is in accordance with God's word. Look, I'm not the judge, obviously, right? I'm not the judge. I don't get to determine whose baptism is valid and acceptable before God and whose is not valid. And that's not my goal. My goal is for you to look into God's word and just see what he has to say about this issue. This is where we can go to find our answers, right? And so if you look at that one baptism passage again, all the ones there in Ephesians 4, let's consider what that's talking about. Verse 6 says there is one God and Father of all. I think we'd all agree there is one God, right? I think anybody that calls himself a Christian is going to agree with this. But at the same time, we know there are other gods with a little g, right? I mean, there's Zeus and all the Greek and Roman gods, and Molech is in the Bible, and other gods, little g, right? And so when we say there is one God, what are we really saying? Well, there's one creator of the universe, right? There's one God that created you and that has given us his word and made salvation possible for us. There's one God who is omniscient and omnipresent, and that's the one God that we're here to worship, one true God. The same principle applies to everything else on that list, right? There are other people that people call Lord, you know, but there's one Lord of Lords, right? Johnny and I had a really interesting discussion about a week or two ago. It's really into dinosaurs. And the king of dinosaurs, of course, is a T-Rex. And I don't know where it went, but you remember this conversation, Johnny, about, well, was he knows Jesus is king. Well, who was king when T-Rex was? But T-Rex was the king then, right? And so we had to clarify, I don't know, T-Rex was king of the dinosaurs, but Jesus is king of kings, right? There's other kings. There's kings of other countries. But Jesus is king of kings. Jesus is Lord of lords. There's one true Lord that offers salvation. People believe in other spirits, but there's one Spirit of God. There's one Holy Spirit. There are other faiths. Obviously, there are other faiths. There's one faith that gives you the hope of heaven everlasting. There are many different churches. I mean, just you can stand in our parking lot and see other buildings worshiping differently, similar in a lot of ways, but differently from how we are worshiping God this morning and preaching something different about salvation than what we preach this morning. But there's one church that consists of the saved, right? And that's what the body is referring to there in verse 4. There is one body. There's one. How do I know it's referring to the church? Because earlier in Ephesians, if you look back in Ephesians chapter 1, the very end of Ephesians 1, verse 22, says, He put all things under His feet and gave Him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. And that same Ephesian writer goes on to say, there's one body. There's one church. And so in the very same way, there are different baptisms that exist, even in the New Testament. We hear of John's baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' baptism. So there's multiple baptisms. So what does this mean by one baptism? Well, there's one baptism that can save you. There's one baptism that can wash away your sins and add you to the church. And so back to our basic question today, how do I know? How do I know I have been baptized with the one baptism? That's what we're going to explore with the rest of our time this morning with a series of questions. First, were you baptized to be saved? Were you baptized for the purpose of being saved? Many people believe that they were saved first and then baptized. After they were saved. There's a lot of the idea that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace is alive and well today with many, many people. I was saved, and so because I was saved, then I was baptized. And they treat baptism as just a testimony of their faith. Because I have faith in God and what He tells me to do, and because He saved me, then I was baptized. Well, the one baptism of the New Testament is not a baptism because you were already saved. It is a baptism to become saved. And I can say that with 100% certainty and faith because that is what Jesus Christ said. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Notice what He did not say there. Jesus did not say, he who believes and is saved will be baptized. Notice the difference in order? That is exactly what some people teach. If you believe baptism is an outward sign of inward grace, then you believe he who believes and is saved will be baptized. The problem with that is that's not what Christ said. That's not what the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings said about baptism. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And there's a lot I don't know. I'm not a very smart man sometimes about a lot of things. If I told you the number of times Chelsea just kind of looked at me and shook her head, I don't even remember. It happened yesterday. Right? It happens. I'm not a very smart man, but listen, I am smart enough not to argue with Jesus. I'm at least that smart. It doesn't take a whole lot of brains to just say, I'm not going to argue with Jesus. And if Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized to be saved, who am I to argue with that? Why would I argue with that? When that is what the Lord of Lords says, I'm going to take him at his word. Now, not that I need any other verse to verify this, but some people need a little extra convincing. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did he say saves us in there? Kind of skipped over in that. Baptism, right? The antitype which now saves us is baptism. According to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, what does baptism do? It saves us. Again, not a smart man. I don't. There's a lot I don't understand in this life, but I can understand what that's saying there. And when you go through the conversion accounts in Acts, when the church gets its start, and you see people becoming Christians for the very first time, one thing you see over and over and over again is after people are saved, you see them rejoice. You see them celebrate. And if you pay attention, you never see them rejoice or celebrate before they're baptized. They hear the word, Christ is preached to them, they are baptized, and then they rejoice. Then they begin to celebrate. Why? Because now they can rejoice over their salvation. If you were not baptized in order to be saved, then you were not baptized with the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5. That's not to say baptism is all that saves you. I'm not saying baptism is the only thing that saves you. Not at all. And we had a whole 3-month-long study here on Wednesday nights a quarter ago going over all the different elements. Everything the Bible says, the New Testament says, is involved in our salvation. So if you want to go over that again or want to study that with me, I'll be happy to study that another time. But our point for today is baptism is absolutely one of those elements. Baptism is something that saves us. It's what Jesus said, and it's what Peter went on to write through inspiration of the Holy Spirit later. So, were you baptized to be saved? Also, were you baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you need to be baptized to be saved, what does it need to be saved from? You need to be saved from your sins. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in our sins. And in the book of Isaiah, we find out that those sins separate us from God. They separate us from God in Isaiah 59 verse 2. If I want to have a relationship with God, then I have to find some way to deal with my sin, to be forgiven of those sins. How do I do that? How do I get rid of my sins? In Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul retells his conversion story when he converted to Christ. And we read that Ananias was sent by an angel to go preach to Paul, right? Saul at the time. And Ananias told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What does baptism do? According to Acts 22 and verse 16, it washes away your sins. One other side note. We're going to look in just a moment at the involvement of water and the involvement of the Spirit, because some people say, well, the baptism that saves you is just a spiritual baptism. It's not water baptism. Okay, well, now you're looking at two different things, right? There's one. If that was true, if water baptism is not involved, as we'll look at in just a minute, why did Paul have to get up and go be baptized? If the Holy Spirit was just going to baptize him on his own, why did Paul have to do anything if it's just a spiritual baptism? More on that in just a moment. Acts 2:38, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of sins. If you want your sins forgiven, which is necessary to have that relationship with God, you have to be baptized. Excuse me. So, furthermore, getting to our next point, were you baptized in water? Were you actually baptized in water? The definition of baptism is a submerging or an immersion, right? That's what the word means. Some try to say, again, that this immersion is strictly a spiritual act when the Spirit just baptizes you. You're just immersed in Christ and that water is not necessary. What's the problem with that? Well, if there's a spiritual baptism and then there's a separate water baptism, again, you're looking at two baptisms. And how many baptisms did Ephesians 4 and verse 5 talk about? One baptism. Now, while baptism is a spiritual act, the one baptism that saves a person from their sins is also a physical immersion in water. If you go back to 1 Peter 3. Thank you, sir. Thanks. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Why would Peter need to verify, why would he need to say that baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh if we're not talking about water baptism? Who's going to confuse a strictly spiritual baptism, just this, no water involved? Who's going to confuse that for getting a bath and removing the filth, the dirt from your body? There's no confusion to be had there, right? The reason why he needs to tell people you're not getting a bath, you're not removing the filth from your flesh, the reason why he needs to say that is because water is involved. And the rest of this passage, the context of this passage, bears that out. If you go up a few verses, he's comparing our baptism with Noah and the ark and the saving of Noah's family. You go to the words right before verse 20. Remember, Peter didn't add the verses in here, right? Those were added later. What's it say right before verse 21? Talking about Noah and his family, 8 souls were saved through water. Actual, literal water that flooded the earth. And so the context of this passage is dealing with literal water. Over in Acts chapter 8, after Philip taught about Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch asked him in verse 36, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? In verse 38, we see them go down into the water to be baptized, to be saved. And then in verse 39, keeping with our pattern, after having his sins washed away in baptism, he went on his way rejoicing. The one baptism that saves is an immersion in water. The next question, when you were baptized, were you baptized to be born again? Were you baptized to be born again? Look over in the book of John. When Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, came to see Jesus at night. And read John 3, verses 3 through 5 with me. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" Nicodemus doesn't understand, right? He gets confused at what Jesus is saying here. So Jesus clarifies what he means. And you can see the similar language used, but he changes a little bit. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of what? Born of water and the Spirit. That's how you're born again. It is by this water and the Spirit. This shows us water baptism and a spiritual baptism. There is a spiritual element at play, right? This is the same thing. Now, we've talked about where water comes into play already. Where does the Spirit come into play? What does that have to do with it? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." Now look, I can tell you the name of the man that physically immersed me in the water, but who was it that baptized me? It was the Spirit. The Spirit is at work when you are baptized. It is the Holy Spirit that baptizes a person into the one body. More on 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 later. But for now, I just wanted to see that there is the involvement of the Holy Spirit along with water in our water baptism. So when a person is being born again in baptism, through baptism, the purpose is to begin living a completely new life. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, you're not just a changed person after you're baptized. You are a completely new person. You're a completely new individual after you were baptized. Look over in Romans chapter 6, maybe my favorite chapter personally on baptism. And let's read some of this. We won't read all 13 verses, but let's go ahead and start in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Wait, I died? When did I die? When did I die to sin? Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Skip down to verse 11 with me. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Alive from the dead. Born again, if you will. It doesn't use the words born again there, but it's talking about rising and walking in newness of life, right? This idea of being born again is what we see play out there. That's what happens when we are baptized. If you're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, why would you want to continue in sins? One of the whole purposes of baptism is to wash your sins away. And so if I works, it's like washing your car and then wanting to go mudding again the next day. You don't do that, right? You don't go, do people go, I don't know, Benny, do they go through crew and then go mudding just to come right back around? That doesn't make any sense, right? Why would I want to wash my sins away just to get entangled in sins the next day? Now, that's not to say you're going to be perfect. That's not to say that you're not going to sin. But when you make that choice, when you make that choice to be baptized into Christ, you've made the choice, I don't want sin. I found something better than sin. I don't want any part of it anymore. Of course, the caveat of 1 John 1, right? If we sin, when you sin again, you confess your sins, you've got to repent of your sins again. But make no mistake, the baptism, the one baptism for the remission of sins is a decision to be born again, to bury the old man of sin and to rise as a new person in newness of life. This life that you've now committed to Christ Jesus, to being a Christian, one of God's children, his holy nation. A couple more questions for us to consider. Were you baptized with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Join me over in Matthew 28. Matthew 20, it's like Acts 2. How do you preach a sermon on baptism and not get to Matthew 28? I don't know. Maybe you could, but I can't yet. Matthew 28, we'll go ahead and read verses 18 and 20, or 18 through 20, where Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The one baptism that saves is done by the authority of Jesus in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus had all authority, right? He was doing the will of the Father. The Father, the Spirit, they're one, and they would act as one. And so it has to be with the authority of the Lord Jesus. Notice what else Jesus says here. Those who were baptized should be taught to observe what? All things that he commanded. Further showing the commitment that you have to be done with sin in your life, right? Because you were born again. Not meaning you're perfect, but that you have that desire to be obedient, to live a life of obedience to Christ. Now, as we've mentioned, there's more than one baptism in the New Testament. There's more than one baptism mentioned in the New Testament. Our purpose today is to identify the one baptism that you and I are subject to that is capable of saving you and saving me by the authority of Christ Jesus. Join me over in Acts 19, please. Because there were some folks that, I guess, got a little confused about this or just didn't know about the difference over in Acts 19. Look at Paul's questions to those in Ephesus in Acts 19 and verse 3. He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." They were baptized into... Is John's baptism a New Testament baptism? It's in the New Testament, isn't it? Yeah. They were baptized into John's baptism. Then Paul said, verse 4, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Keep your finger there. And go back to Mark 1 for just a moment. Mark 1 in verse 4 talks about John's baptism. And it says, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke 3 and verse 3 says almost the same thing. John's baptism, when he immersed people in water, and again, you could do it, Luke 3, he has to go, you know, where there's much waters. His is an immersion in water. It's a water baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Is that the same as the one baptism done with the authority of Jesus? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Not according to what happened in Acts 19. These people were baptized with John's baptism, a baptism of repentance, a baptism for the remission of sins. But they weren't baptized with the authority of Jesus. And so what did they do in verse 5? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I've often heard Christians ask when discussing baptism, "Were you baptized for the remission of sins?" That's a good question. That's a question that needs to be asked. We've already looked at the scripture backing up. Yes, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but sometimes we treat that like that's the only stipulation. Like that's the only qualification to make my baptism a valid baptism. And I'm just here to say that that's not what we find in Acts 19. Because we find people who were baptized for repentance, for remission of sins. And Paul says, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And when they realized they were baptized in the name of Jesus for the first time, they weren't rebaptized, they were baptized for the first time in the name of the Lord Jesus. Finally then, only if you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, with his authority, were you then baptized into the one body. Going back to Ephesians 4, we're going to connect a couple verses we've looked at already. Ephesians 4, where we read about the one baptism in verse 5, we also read about the one body in verse 4. Remember, that was the first thing listed, was the one body. Do you remember what the one body is? The same book of Ephesians in chapter 1 says the body is the church. There's one body, there's one church. Remember 1 Corinthians 12 from earlier as well? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." We were all baptized into one church. Those who are baptized with the one baptism are baptized into the one body of Christ, His church. And this is confirmed back in the book of Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts 2 with me. Look at verse 40. It says, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word," those who wanted to be saved, "were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." You skip down to verse 47. It says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." When people were saved the very first time by being baptized, we see the Lord, again, not me, not whatever man is helping you into the water. You see the Lord adding those individuals to his one church. And again, this isn't something I get to determine, right? I don't get to determine this. You don't get to determine. We're talking about an individual's relationship, your relationship with God. And reading God's word, just to make sure that our experience, your experience, lines up with the truth revealed in his word. God told us there was one baptism. We just need to figure out, if I was baptized, was I baptized with this one baptism? It's an important question. Were you baptized into the one body? I want to ask a question out of love for us all to consider. If you were taught wrong, how could you be baptized right? Were you baptized into one body even if you didn't know there was just one body? Have you been baptized with the one baptism that can save your soul? That's the question that we're here to figure out today. I don't think there's a more important question right now for us to think about. If you're not sure, there's water ready and waiting behind me right now. What's stopping you? Again, baptism is not the only thing you have to do to be saved. It's not. But baptism is the only thing that will remove your sins, that will add you to the Lord's church, and that will allow you to rise up and walk in newness of life, being born again. If you need to be saved in water baptism for the forgiveness of sins, to be born again, to be baptized in the authority of Christ Jesus, to be added to his one body, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. If we can help you, come now as we stand and as we sing.